Y'all can be seated. So growing up, I spent probably way too much time watching ESPN on repeat. And I loved watching ESPN mainly for the very end of the show, SportsCenter, where they would show SportsCenter top 10 plays. But for me, I loved Fridays because they showed SportsCenter not top 10 plays, where you would have people goof up on the field and they would mess up and we could all kind of laugh at their expense, and it was pretty fun. And for those that grew up playing sports, we've all made dumb mistakes while we were playing. But thankfully, most of those mistakes were not caught on camera. Whether we scored on the wrong goal, not going to say any names in here, or maybe kicked on the wrong goal on the soccer field, or just did something crazy, we're glad that they weren't caught on camera. But for some people, it happens. And I brought some videos today that I scrolled past, it's been a while ago now, of some people on the football field who decided to run the wrong way, all the way from high school, all the way through to the NFL. And so let's take a look.
Okay, well, a high school football player shared a video of him tackling his own teammate.
Oh,
so here
no.
It is. Well, the other player made a great interception, but he ran the wrong direction. So there he goes. You see his own guy chasing him down here. He tackles him at the 10. Someone on the sidelines right there is just losing it. That would have been a safety, I agree. It would have been 2 points for the other team had he made it all the way to the end zone.
So he didn't obviously realize it until that point, hopefully. And look,
right.
Is that the
he
coach?
He still doesn't know. Why
is
are
that
you,
the coach on the side
why
being
are
like,
you
what is going
me?
On?
Why did you do that?
Snap is high. This ball knuckles. Bounding down. Wait a minute.
He's running the
You're
wrong way.
You're going the wrong way. Holy moly. How often do you see that? Linebacker Andre Parker then gets confused. There, it hits Joseph. It's a fumble. It's a free ball. Andre Parker has it, and then he's wrong way, Parker, for 58 yards the wrong way.
Joseph.
Stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football. It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall running the wrong way. And he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He scored a safety. His teammates were running along the far side of the field, Russ, trying to tell him, go back.
Those are great. And the craziest part about these videos is that the people that are running the football in there really truly believed that they were running the right way. And they weren't really focused on those around them. They were so focused on where they were going that they ignored the fans and the players and even their own teammates who were trying to yell at them and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And as we begin this new journey as one church, as a newly merged church together, it's very easy for us as a church to go the wrong way if we are not careful. As a new church, setting out for the future, it'd be very easy for us as we begin this journey to go the wrong way if we're not careful. It's very easy for churches to fall into this primarily attractional trap where you just focus on doing whatever it takes to get people in the doors. And it has to get bigger and bigger and bigger no matter what you do in order just to get people inside. It's really easy for churches just to get comfortable with those that are coming. To be like, hey, we got some people coming now. We're comfortable. We like those around us. And then they're kind of off-putting to guests and being like, who are they like interrupting our time? Who are they in my seat kind of thing? Like, and we just kind of get comfortable with like who has been coming. And it's especially easy to devote all your time and rhythm of your church into the calendar and the programs and the events that we do at the expense of neglecting your community and ignoring the call that God has given on our lives to go to the nations. And so in order for us to stay on the correct course, the most important thing that we can do is to keep Scripture as our ultimate guide and ultimate compass for everything we do as a church, to make sure that it funnels through the lens of God's word and not simply what we think we need to do as a church in order to get people here. And as a church with our own specific calling, there are different churches for different reasons in different parts of the community that all have the same purpose, and it's to point people to Jesus, but we can all be unique in our own separate ways. And so for us, we have what we call core values. And what I think these are for us are guardrails to make sure that Sono City becomes the church that we're supposed to be, not simply the church that we want to be. which is why I think it's important to take a few weeks to walk through our 7 core values together as a church. At least 2 every single week, and then obviously it's not divided by 2, so we'll have a week of just 1. But I want to make sure we're all on the same page so that we can see where in Scripture we're getting them from, that we didn't just make these up out of anywhere, that they came from Scripture. So that as a member of Sono City, you know what's expected of you if you're in here and you're a member of this church. So that as a guest, you might be looking around for a church so that you wouldn't be confused of who we are and what we're about. And so that you can always make sure that we're trying our best to stay centered on God's word and what we're doing, and to always have the freedom to come up to me or our leadership and saying like, hey, I know we're doing blank, but it's not really lining up with what you say here in our core values. And for us to all collectively know we have the freedom together to be able to call us out and say like, hey, you say you love our community, but yet we haven't done anything for our community in like 6 months. Like, what are we doing? It helps us all stay on the same course and on the same path, making sure we're going the right way. And you can go to our website under the About Us section, and you can see them all listed there. But today we're going to focus on just 2 of them. The first is that we are Enom people. And you're like, what language is that? It's just an acronym for It's Not About Me. So we're It's Not About Me people, and we are all in. And the first one of those, saying that we're Enom people, that's our starting point. That is where we are starting on this road moving forward. Then if we don't strive to do what we're instructed to do in Romans 12:1, then the rest of the journey becomes quite difficult, and we'll dive into that in just a second. But the second, being all in, that's our finish line. So you have, we're Enom people, that's our starting point, and being all in is our finish line. And the thing, though, about being all in is I'm giving us an impossible goal. We will never be completely all in this side of heaven, but it's what we're aiming towards. We are aiming towards being all in for Jesus in everything that we're doing. And so if you're taking notes, the first point that I want you to write down is that we are Enom people. We are It's Not About Me people. A couple, I think months ago now, it's kind of all blended together. Summer went by super fast. I told the story of Sarah Beth and I going through the journey of fostering a couple little girls, and just me not really being all on board at first, and then really praying and asking God, make it clear to me, Lord, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And then typically when I tell that story, the story ends with a pizza box showing up at her house with a paper on it that says, be a hero, foster a child. And now I felt like that was the Lord sending pizza to her house, saying like, hey, you need to do this. But there were several other little things that happened that week that led us to really believe that this is what God wanted for us. And one of those things is that we were at a basketball game, and at every beginning of every season, Sarah Beth and I try to visit a lady named Miss Janet. She was basically the basketball mom for Tennessee basketball when I worked there. And so every year we try to at least go say hi to her. And as we're leaving, after saying hi, she pulls out a bracelet that looks a lot like this one right here. And it said these letters on it, I-N-A-M. He's like, hey, I just want to give these to you guys. This is what the players wear. It's what the coaches wear. And it kind of keeps them focused on our mission as a team. I was like, what does it stand for? And she said, it's not about me. And if you walk through the locker rooms and the practice facility and everywhere, it's everywhere because it keeps them focused on their mission. And while Enom is not an original idea, which, again, I'm totally cool with because it's not about me and my ideas, it really sums up exactly what I want us to be. Unselfish, team first, compassionate, giving, and caring people. And it's not just who I want us to be, it's who God calls us to be. While yes, this acronym came from Tennessee basketball, the truth behind it comes from Scripture. And there are several verses that you can find in Scripture that point us to that, but the one that I like to focus on is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's probably my favorite verse in all of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Romans 12. And we're actually going to look at both verses 1 and 2 just to get the proper context of exactly what Paul is trying to communicate here. We say it every week that we believe in the power of God's word. We believe that it's life-changing, that it's powerful. And if you don't have your own Bible, as Charles mentioned, we have some in the back at the guest table. Just walk by, take one as our gift to you, because we would love for you to have your own Bible and copy of God's word. But for today, you can look up on the screen or somebody next to you that might have a Bible. So we're going to read just verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So when Paul begins this passage, for those that might be new to church or new to scripture, when you see the word therefore, you're going to have to look back and say, why is he putting that? Because obviously it's building on something that he already mentioned. And in this case, verses 1 and 2 are building off of what Paul talked about in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And we do not have time today to go through 11 chapters in Romans. We would be here for months. But basically summed up into one sentence, these chapters help us learn that everyone is sinful, that we cannot earn God's approval through the works that we do, but God accepts all people who believe in Jesus through faith. He accepts all people who believe in Jesus through faith. And it's important that we know that because our response and the way that we conduct our lives should be completely done out of response of that truth that we see in the first 11 chapters in Romans. And then we get to verses 1 and 2, where he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, since God has shown mercy to us, that even though we deserved hell, he sent Jesus to give us away. Since God did all of that, therefore, we are to what? We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And you're like, wait a second, that's kind of contradictory. Typically, a sacrifice is something dead. So how are we supposed to be a living sacrifice? What does that even mean? And it means that we are saying simply, God, our lives are no longer about me. God, I'm laying my life before you, and my life is no longer about me. We see Jesus give similar instructions in Matthew chapter 16. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a popular quote that I couldn't find a particular pastor that it originated with, but several pastors have said this. They've said either Jesus is Lord of all or not Lord at all. Either Jesus is Lord of all or not Lord at all. Because all means all. It means everything. God wants every bit of us. He wants our hearts, our minds, our dreams, our desires, all of it to be aligned with him. And when that happens, every second of our life becomes worship. Like, yes, this is awesome. What we get to do on Sundays and have this team up here, and they're phenomenal. And this is awesome. And this is definitely worship. But worship becomes more than just the songs that we sing. Our worship becomes a love for his word and reading it daily. Our worship becomes seeking his plan for every single part of our lives. Our worship becomes the way that we speak to others, the way that we treat others every day. Our worship becomes using the gifts that we all have, the gifts that he's blessed us with, to be a blessing to those around us everywhere we go. And along the way, we're going to mess up. Nobody in here is perfect. If you find the perfect person, tell them to come talk to me because I'd love to meet them, but they don't exist. We are all going to mess up. But how awesome in his love and his mercy and his grace that we no longer have to fear condemnation, that we don't have to walk around saying, God, I'm trying my best for you, but if I mess up, I'm so sorry, and to live in that fear and shame. That's not the God that we serve, that we get to live freely for him, knowing that he is there and be just to forgive us of our sins when we do mess up, but that we are trying our best to align ourselves with his will, to walk in his ways, and to live for him. Because now our lives are in the hands of a Father who over time is shaping us and molding our hearts to be just like him in all areas of our lives. And it takes time. It takes our whole lives. And guess what? We never even get there. Even the godliest people that I know that are in their 80s and 90s, they're going to mess up too. They're going to say some bad things too. They're going to have some thoughts that aren't great too. But they're probably way further down the line than I am. And it's really awesome to see. And they can sit there. And if you are a younger person, I suggest you sit and talk with somebody a lot older than you. And they can say, hey, God, in my 30s, this happened. And he used it to shape me this way. And in my 50s, wow, that was a terrible season. But because of it, I saw what God was able to do. And now I have this outlook on my life because of the way that happened. And we see that over time, and because of the good things in our life and the bad things in our life, God is molding us and shaping us to become more like him. As we've talked about before many times, the journey to get this place open, especially for Easter, was wild. It was exciting. It was crazy all at the same time. But to be in the building almost every day leading up to Easter and to see it come together was really exciting. And I pretty much like to be here almost every day because like every day something little happened than the day before. But one night in particular, I really left my impression on this church in a way that I was not intending to leave. We had some floor guys that were here. They had actually just finished the carpet in this room, and it was really exciting to see because what was underneath the carpet is not fun to look at, and we looked at that floor for many months, and it was not great. But we were so excited to see the floor go down, and so they were here really late at night finishing it up, and I decided, hey, I want to see the way the rest of the church looks because I know that they had done more of it. And so I get here, and in my excitement to see the rest of it, I flung open those doors right there in the back or pushed them open, and we didn't have lights in here at the time, so it was a little dark, and I took a big step forward, and my foot was stuck, and I felt something kind of squishy. It was kind of weird, and I remembered in that moment that the floor people had poured self-leveling cement down the entire hallway to cure overnight. And as I look down, I see my shoe imprint in this freshly poured concrete that I was like panicking. So I was like, oh my gosh, I just messed up the floor. Now they're going to be set back. I called them. They're like, hey, it's fine. It'll go right on top of it. And so actually, if you lift up the floor there, you'll see my foot in the hallway. But after all of that, after I see my footprint in there, I FaceTimed Isaiah. I then got a gun pulled on me back there. Different story for a different day. You're like, what? Are we safe? You're safe. It was a little misunderstanding from someone nearby looking out for the church. They thought I broke in. It's fine. Again, it'll be a sermon illustration one day. But the worst part of it all wasn't like the footprint. Like it was the fact that it was permanently stuck there in the floor. And I thought that I had messed it all up. I wasn't as worried when the people with the gun left. I really wasn't worried about them anymore. I was still worried about the imprint that I left in the hallway. Because the thing about wet cement is that it takes shape of whatever is pressed into it. I don't know if you knew that, if most of us do. The thing about wet cement is it's going to take shape of whatever is pressed into it, and we are so similar. Whatever is continually pressed into us is what's going to mold us and shape us into who we're becoming. Whatever is continually pressing into us is going to mold us and shape us into who we're becoming. And the world is going to continually press its values and priorities and definitions and so much more onto us, trying to shape us into what the world wants us to become. But when God's word is doing the pressing, something completely different happens. Instead of this outside versus in transformation that happens from the world, where the world comes from the outside and tries to influence you from the inside, we are transformed by the Lord from the inside out. When God comes into our hearts, when he starts to change our life, he's going to change us from the inside, and then everybody gets to see the fruit on the outside. In Romans 12, again, chapter 2, we read it earlier, says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. One of the biggest mistakes I see believers make is this: an attempt to live out this verse right here by only focusing on the first part. They only read, do not be conformed to this world, and they kind of let that be the way that they live their lives out. And their response is simply rejecting what they think is bad. So they think that Christianity is just simply rejecting the world. And this is the case a lot of times for new believers in Jesus. They'll get saved, and then they'll delete all the Lil Wayne and all the Kanye off their phones and off their computers. They stop watching certain TV shows on Netflix, and like, I can't watch that anymore. They put the vape away, like they get rid of bad habits, and so on and so forth. And while getting rid of those things is not necessarily bad, it's not necessarily the change that God had in mind and what he's talking about here. God didn't save you so that you wouldn't stop listening to bad music. God didn't save you so that you could stop vaping. God didn't save you so that you wouldn't watch that show on Netflix, so that you could honestly even overcome that addiction. That's not why he saved you. Because all of that is good, and it's good transformation. But God didn't save you to modify your behavior. He saved you to transform your heart. He didn't save you to modify your behavior. He saved you to transform your heart and to save you from an eternity separated from him. Real, authentic, lasting change is always going to come from within. Real, authentic, lasting change is always going to come from within, which is why Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our goal is to continually seek God so that our decision-making every day filters through that lens. Not just big ones of where should we move or what job should I go through next, but literally all day, every day that you're talking to God. And it's like this prayer or this never-ceasing prayer, like, God, what should I be doing? How should I respond to this person? What should I say? And I feel like if a lot of us use that filter, it would probably save a lot of drama in our lives. I know it would be for me. I know it probably would have saved me from texting Isaiah something I should have earlier today because I was being a little sassy and texted him back something. I was like, hey, I probably shouldn't have said that. So like we have to always be continually sifting things through that filter and be like, God, how can I respond in a way that you want me to? Not how I feel, but how you want me to. I will never be a pastor who just preaches a bunch of messages sitting up here telling you all the stuff you shouldn't be doing. Like, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, because I want to ultimately, again, I want to see heart transformation. I don't want just a church of people who think that they're doing good and have good behavior. I want to see our church actually seeking God and having a heart and mind so in tune with him so that when sin comes, so that when temptation comes, you resist it because you're looking to live for God, not to please me or your family or those around you, but because you want to please him. Because you want to live for him, not to simply do it so that people can look at you and be like, wow, what a good person they are. Wow, what a good Christian boy or girl that they are. No, you're doing it so that you can please a holy God who gave everything for you. And in this transformation, it's a process, again, and we are going to go through it the rest of our lives. And as we go through this process, and our life no longer becomes about us, we get to aim at being all in for Jesus. We get to head down the road where the end of it is being all in for Jesus, and our eyes stay focused on that, which is our second point, is that we are all in. That we are all in. Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. And these two points, they go hand in hand. They go together. And honestly, these passages could even be used interchangeably for each of these core values. But I want us to see for this particular core value, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying here, we can look past if we've grown up in church, maybe we've read this verse a lot, but it's super powerful because he's saying that he has been crucified with Christ. And if you know anything about being crucified, you're like, well, wait a second, when you get crucified, you die. So what is he saying here? How can he be crucified with Christ? Because if he was crucified with Christ, he'd be dead and he wouldn't be writing this letter. So like, how is he doing this? What does he mean? He's saying that the person he was before Christ has died. The person he was before Christ is now dead, that he is a new creation in Christ. And the person that's now writing this letter is being directed by Jesus, not his old self, but his new self. And for some of us, that might sound crazy. You're like, what are you talking about? Like, this is like extreme, but the reality is it's not crazy. It's the standard for how we're supposed to live and who we're supposed to be as believers. We don't walk an aisle, we don't get saved and then just to check a box and go through the rest of our lives. No, we are saved to become a new creation, made new in Christ, to live completely all in for him. We are a new creation, made new by Christ, to live completely all in for him. I know I've said before that my goal when I get on this stage is not to say a bunch of controversial statements because I don't want to divide the room. But I feel pretty strongly about this fact, and it's the fact that no sandwich has ever been made better by putting mayonnaise on it. I know it's controversial, I know it can divide the room a little bit, but no sandwich has ever been made better by putting mayonnaise on it. That's a fact, that's not an opinion, and it's just not good. It's gross. I don't even know what it's made of, but it's disgusting. And so my whole life, I've had to go through my life. I see you already kind of divided, being like, yeah, you love mayonnaise. You dump that on there. But anyways, I've gone my whole life having to correct people about this. I've had to go through the drive-thru and be like, no, I need my chicken sandwich plain before you dump that nasty mayonnaise all over it. And we go through the drive-thru, and again, I'm a pretty level-headed person. I'm a pretty happy person, chill person. But if you want to see me get like a little bit heated, Watch me go through a drive-thru, get my chicken sandwich and fries, get all the way home, open my chicken sandwich and peek under the bun and see mayonnaise on it. I don't know what the word is now. Like back in our day, it was triggered. I forgot what it is now for Gen Z when you get really mad. But like, if you want to see me triggered, put mayonnaise on my chicken sandwich. And most of the time, I will get in the car and I will go back. Everybody's like, just scrape it off. No. When there's mayonnaise on the chicken sandwich, the damage is done. Like, there is no going back from that. There is no scraping it off. The damage is done. And there's been at least one time I remember where I took the chicken back. I nicely explained to the person at Bojangles, Chick-fil-A doesn't put mayonnaise on them. That's probably why they're the best. But anyways, I went back to the place where they put mayonnaise on my chicken sandwich, asked them for no mayo, and I watched them in the back take a knife and scrape it off of my sandwich. And I'm like, what are you doing? I was trying to be nice. I was trying to be a good Christian boy, like standing in front of you, and you're scraping mayonnaise off my sandwich. No, thank you. I want a brand new sandwich. I want a brand new sandwich. I don't want this old sandwich with that nasty mayonnaise on it. And as much as this statement is lighthearted, I just want to make sure that we're all clear in this, that God is not in this mayo scraping business when it comes to those who place their faith in Jesus. That God is not in this mayo scraping business when it comes to those who place their faith in Jesus. When we get saved, God's not like, okay, let's take this person, let's scrape off the pride, let's get the lust out of the way, let's scrape off the anger, let's get the cussing and heavy traffic out of the way, let's get the drug addiction. That's a big amount of drug addiction. Let's scrape that off, and then let's add some holy deodorant so they kind of look good and smell fresh and a good smile on their face, and bam, new creation in Christ. That's not what happens. It's pretty clear. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So Christ went all in by leaving heaven, by coming to earth, by dying on a cross, and by raising from the dead so that you could have hope, so that you could become a new creation in him, so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see the mayonnaise. He sees Jesus. Jesus did that for you. We serve a God who went all in for us, so it only seems right that we go all in for him. Right? We serve a God who went all in for us, so it only seems right that we go all in for him. All day, every day for him. Something super embarrassing. Again, time and time again, it's going to be going the wrong way on a football field or scoring points for the other team. But at the end of the day, it's just a game and it's just points. What would be not just embarrassing, but also sad would be for this church to ever end up going the wrong way down a path to chase success, that whatever was meant to be sought after in this church by what the world defined as success, and not have to actually seek after our mission as a church. We could end up maybe, with hundreds of people attending on a Sunday one day. Maybe, I don't know. I'm kind of cool with who we got now. But I would love to reach more people with Jesus. We could end up with hundreds of people, maybe. We could end up with 100 plus students at an event this fall, and then I have to bleach my hair because I made a deal with the students. Maybe that might happen. Maybe. We could end up with a gigantic budget so that we aren't ever worried about money again because people are just tithing and giving above and beyond. That could happen. That'd be great, by the way. But maybe we could end up even maybe one day building a bigger building because we need to fit more people. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But all of those things are simply outcomes of our core values and goals. They are not the goals and core values themselves. Growth and buildings and budget, those are simply the outcome of our core values and goals, not the goals and core values themselves. I truly believe that God has big plans for Sono City Church. I really do, or I wouldn't be here. But if we don't take these two core values we talked through today seriously, then we will not look much different than we do now in 5, 10, 15 years down the road. If we don't take being in on people and being all in seriously, this church won't look very different in 5, 10, or 15 years from now. Sure, our attendance numbers might be up a little bit, my hair might be a little bit lighter, but the kingdom impact would be minimal. Our numbers might be good, our building might be bigger, but our kingdom impact would be minimal if we don't take this seriously. And my metric of success is never going to be the amount of people in this room, but it's always going to be the impact that we're making out there. It's never going to be the amount of people in this room, but the impact we're making out there in the community and to the nations. We just need more people willing to say, it's not about me, and willing to take your chips of this life and push them all in and saying, God, I am yours. So we're going to head into a time of response. The worship team is going to come back up. And this is your time to examine your life, because we have this invitation week after week. And for some of you, you're already thinking towards dinner. You're already thinking toward the chicken sandwich without mayonnaise that you're going to have when you get home. Like for some of you guys, like you're tired. You've had a long week. You're already thinking about everything that has to get done on Monday. But I'm just asking and praying for like 5 minutes during this song for you to focus on your relationship with Jesus. For you to focus, especially of members here, for what your place is here at this church. For you to actually be all in. For you to say, I'm going to sacrifice what's comfortable. I'm going to sacrifice sometimes my schedule in order to be able to serve here, to be able to serve out in the community. I want to go all in. And I need to be all in my relationship with Christ. But it's much more important than what happens in this room. I want to ask you if you're being all in for Jesus when you leave here. When you get in your car, when you are interacting with people at school or at work, but how you even treat your kids or your spouse at home, like does that all of that reflect Jesus? And if not, this is your time to come before God and repent and say sorry. Because God, you expect an all-in version of me. You expect a version of me where I'm saying it's not about me. And God, I fall short of that daily. And God, I am sorry. And God, because of that, I don't have to carry guilt. I don't have to carry shame. Because you bore all of that on the cross. And so thank you, Jesus, that I can lay all this before you and you forgive me as a right, just, and good God. But God, moving forward, my goal tomorrow is to be one step closer to you than I was today. I'm not going to be all the way there yet. I'll never be perfect, but I just want to be one step closer to you tomorrow than I was today. And for some of you, if you've never followed Jesus and you don't even know what I'm talking about, we would love to talk to you during this time of response. I'll be in the back. We can have other leaders in the back. We would love to talk to you about what it looks like to follow Jesus, to make him Lord of your life. And maybe for some of you guys, you're going through something. You just need prayer. You can come up to the stage, use it as an altar. You can pray up here. You can pray at your seat. And we'll be back there as well if you just need somebody to pray with too. Because we're all in this together. We are a family. And we're here to walk with each other through this journey of life, through the ups, through the downs, through everything in between. So dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you that we can gather here. I thank you that we can sing as part of our worship to you. I thank you, God, that we can give as part of our worship to you, that we can open your word as part of our worship to you, God. But I pray that the worship leaves here and infiltrates this community, in this city, in this county, and beyond as we scatter the rest of the week. God, that an impact is made as a result of what you did in this room today through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray for that Holy Spirit power to come down now upon our hearts, to convict us, to mold us, to change us, so that we can seek to be all in, so that you rid us of our own selfish desires and want and desire what you desire. God, we pray that you be with us now, that we take this time of response seriously, that you clear our minds of the plans for tomorrow or even tonight, and that we can just take this time to pray, to worship, and to seek you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.